Well, good evening. Could I just add my own welcome to you all tonight? It's so good to see so many have gathered out this evening for this special meeting. It's been a wee while since I've been in Cumber. Maybe some of you might recognise me. Most of you maybe won't. I slipped in and out. Last time I was here, I wasn't saved. And a few months after that, through various times hearing the gospel, the Lord really spoke to me. And he showed me my need of Christ. And therefore, I just tell you that to encourage you. At the ministry here in Cumber, it had a special place even in the conversion of my soul. And therefore, just this is the reason why we have these special nights. Because you just never know who's going to be in. And I hope that encourages you just to keep praying and to keep going on with the Lord. And you will see souls saved according to his divine will. If you just turn with me a moment, I want to read a few verses from God's Word in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. And we're going to read from the verse 12 to verse 17. And they are very familiar words. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the verse number 12. God's Word says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen." We'll end the reading there at verse 17, and we trust the Lord will add his own blessing as we've read his infallible word tonight. Just before I come and give my testimony, perhaps we could seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads and still our hearts as we seek him now. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we humbly and reverently bow in thy presence and thanking thee, Lord, for thy person and thy work. We thank thee tonight for the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for that finished work and for that cry that went up, "It is finished." And even through that, Lord, through the shedding of thy precious shed blood, many souls can be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for this meeting tonight. May you come and may you present yourself with us. Yes. May all things be said and done to the honour and glory of God. May anything that I do, anything that I say, may it fall to the ground as nothing. And, oh Lord, may you see Christ. May the people here see Christ and Christ alone. And, oh Lord, we pray especially if there are any listening who aren't saved, that tonight, Lord, you would speak to them and that tonight you would save dear souls in Cumber and do it for thy honour and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask those things. Amen. Amen. Now, I read these words tonight here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 because they're very precious words. They are words here of testimony by one of the greatest preachers that man has known, the Apostle Paul. And Paul here, he felt in his own heart, as he says in this chapter, that he was the worst. He was the chief of sinners. And I stand before you tonight and I can't help but feel the same. Because it's only by what we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15 that anybody has a testimony to share. Because that verse tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, it's through the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through what he has accomplished on the cross, that anybody can have assurance that when they die, they will go to heaven. And that is something that I realized in my own heart just over 6 years ago now. That nothing that I was doing, none of my own efforts, my own merits, obeying the law, whatever you want to term it, so many things that people are putting their trust in today. But only Jesus Christ can save. You see, the law can't save. Man can't save, a preacher, a minister, a priest. No man can save, only the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever I give my testimony, I like to split it up into three parts. Very often in preaching, we're told to present a three-point sermon. And therefore, this is my attempt tonight at a three-point testimony. And so hopefully it goes well and you'll be able to follow along with me. And so the first part of my testimony tonight is simply I want to tell you a little bit about who I was before I was saved. You see, my life begins, in the same as anybody else's, with my birth. And I was born on the 15th of May in 1991. So I'm 30 years old now, and I was recently down at a family friend's, and he told me very nicely that every time he sees me, I'm getting grayer. And therefore, I know I'm only 30, but I'm not in as young as I used to be, and therefore, Mr. Martin will know the college takes its toll on you, and the kids also as well, so I'll probably be, the next time you see me, I'll probably be white. But I was born then, 15th of May. I born into a family of seven. I have two brothers, two sisters, and a mum and dad, of course. And you will know from the advertisement that I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I was actually raised as a Roman Catholic. And I spent the majority of my life living in Craigavon, in Lurgan. Maybe you detect that from the accent as well. And my mum and dad, they were faithful. Faithful in sending me to a Catholic primary school. I was christened as a baby, took my first Holy Communion, all of those things that you're asked to do within that religion. And I want to thank them tonight for everything that they've done for me, for all the love and for all the care that they've shown to me throughout my life. Because what they were doing, they thought that they were doing the best thing for me. And I just have to thank them for that. But you know, I grew up believing that because I ticked all of those boxes, because I was a good person, I didn't cause anybody any harm, that I was going to go to heaven. You see, to me, by having the religious label as a Roman Catholic, that was enough to get me into heaven. And you know, perhaps that's what you're relying on tonight. Maybe that's what you've come to this meeting, relying on your religion, whether it be Protestantism, whatever it is, Roman Catholicism. I want to tell you tonight that that will never save you, because only Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And every man, woman, and child who are born into this world is born a sinner in need of a Saviour. And so I moved into my teenage years, and whatever grounding I had, whatever belief I had in a God, I can tell you at that point in life, it vanished. I said to myself at that time, well, why am I wasting my life? Because God isn't real. I'm believing in somebody who doesn't exist. And so I said goodbye then to any part or any place that God had in my life at that time. And to be honest, life didn't really change very much for me at the time. I finished my studies in school and then I moved down to Belfast to study for a degree in chemistry. And being in Belfast, living in the city, it was such a culture shock for me, because anybody who lives in Lurgan, it's quite a sheltered place, and anybody who knows my parents will know that they're quite strict. They kept a close eye on me, a short leash, if you want to put it that way. And so it was a real culture shock, because I now had no parents to tell me what to do. I could be out at all hours. I didn't have to go to bed whenever they told me. All of those things that I'm starting to do myself now as a parent. And, you know, at the time, you thought that your parents were being really strict, but they mean well and they're doing for our good. And it was university at the age of 18 that I began to start drinking. I began to go to parties, and I must confess tonight that I probably spent more time doing that, going out to the pubs and the clubs, than I did going to my classes. And it just started out as one drink for me, maybe two drinks. That was all. And very quickly that turned into a habit, as it does. And I'm quite a shy person, quite a quiet person, and perhaps we'll get to speak with one another a little after, and maybe you'll see that as well. I still am quite shy at times. And alcohol, as it does, it gives you this false sense of confidence. You are on top of the world. You think you can do anything. And I was running with the popular crowd. I was no longer that nerd who liked chemistry and who liked chess and astrology. All of those things, whenever I was in school, that people would have bullied me for being a nerd. And I'm out of school a little bit now. As I said, I've got grey hair. And so maybe it's changed since I was in school. But I was your class A type nerd who loved chess, who loved chemistry. And yet now I had this alcohol in my life. I was popular. I was in within crowd, the jocks, whatever you want to call them. And I liked it. I did. But you know, I finished my degree in Belfast, and I had the opportunity then to go on and to do a PhD. I, of course, said yes to that. It was another 3 years of study. It was another 3 years of living the party lifestyle.
I didn't have to grow up. I didn't have to get a job, become a real adult. And I was getting paid to go to university. And it was at university that I would meet a woman called Rebecca. And as she's been introduced tonight, Rebecca is now my wife. And of course, I didn't have any idea at the time because we were very different people, but we became friends. She was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian at the time. And I said to myself, you know, that's okay. It doesn't matter. As long as she doesn't try to convert me, as long as she doesn't try to make me a Christian, then things will be okay. But, you know, God had a plan for me in my life. And events transpired. I was coming out of a long-term relationship, a few other difficult things in life at the time as well. And Rebecca was a very good friend to me at the time. And one night she invited me along to a family night service, much like this, in Ballymoney. And I don't know why, but I told her I would go. Perhaps, looking back, I maybe just didn't want to offend her. She'd offered the invitation, and so I said I would go. And I went expecting, to be honest, the usual procedure. I went expecting just what I'd grown up seeing myself. But, you know, most of all, I went with not a care in the world, because I already had secured my own place in heaven. I was going to heaven because I was a Roman Catholic, because I was a good person, because I obeyed the law. But, you know, I was surprised that night, because as the minister preached, he told me that I was a sinner. He told me that God's word says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was a real shock to me, because here I was already believing in my own heart that I was saved. And yet now he told me that I needed to be saved. You see, I grew up in that religious cycle, the Roman Catholicism, and anybody, you'll all know this, but it's all hope. There's no guarantee. I would have spoke to the priest or whoever else, and he would have said, Greg, I hope that you can get to heaven. I hope to see you in heaven one day, but I can't guarantee it, because nobody knows. Nobody can be guaranteed until they get into heaven. And yet, God's word tonight doesn't teach that. Because God's word tonight, yes, it tells us that we're all sinners who need to be saved, but it also gives the guarantee that if you come and if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sin and come to him in saving faith, that he won't cast you out, but he will save you and he will keep you for all eternity. And so I left that night and I had so many questions, so many doubts, because I had now to get saved. I wasn't saved. It was all a lie. But, you know, the next day arrived, Monday morning, and to be honest, I'd forgotten all about it again. Monday night came and my friend sent a text message, do you want to go to the pub? And Monday night was always the night we went out to the pub just there in Botanic Avenue over in Belfast. And it's hard to explain to you tonight, but as soon as I sat down at that seat, as soon as I'd ordered my drink, it felt different for me. Because I felt like everybody in that pub was all of a sudden talking about me, they were watching me, they knew I was in church, it was all in my mind, of course. But I believe that that was the start of the Lord beginning to convict me. Because here I was that night, sitting without a care in the world. I had been told I was going to go to hell if I didn't get saved. And I believe the Lord there, he began to convict me that very night. So the next Sunday arrived, and again Rebecca texted me. She invited me to come to church. And I grabbed that opportunity with both hands. And we went to the Martyrs Memorial in Belfast. And I hate to admit at the time, but I really was beginning to enjoy church. I was curious to hear more about salvation, more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that continued for the next few months. Rebecca, she lived in the other side of Belfast. And she would drive over to my flat and we would go to church together. And you know, my family and friends, they weren't very long in noticing a change in my attitude. Because I was doing everything that I could to avoid going to the pubs. I was making up all the excuses that I could. And I was going to church on a Sunday. And I tell you, that bothered people for some reason. I'd hear all sorts of things. He's only going there because of her. He'll never keep that. Who's he trying to kid? He'll be back in a couple of weeks. He's never going to become a Christian. And yes, I'll admit to you tonight, I had grown fond of Rebecca. I did like her. And yet those who knew me best, they know that I'm not easily led. I wouldn't do something if I wasn't convicted about it, if I didn't feel strongly about it. And those people who were saying those things, my friends, my family, they knew me best, and they knew I was doing this for my own reasons. And that really brings me to the end of the first part of my testimony about who I was before I was saved. But I want to spend a little time now telling you about what or how and when I was saved. Because it was the 8th of November of 2015, that's the date that I put, although I believe the Lord was working on me long before that. But that Sunday morning arrived, and Rebecca, like any other Sunday, she drove over to my flat in Belfast. And she arrived in the flat there, and for some reason, her perfectly brand new Volkswagen Golf, it wouldn't start. And so we weren't going to make it to church that morning. And so went into my flat in Belfast, we tuned into sermon audio, listened into Ballymoney. And the minister that morning, he was preaching, I believe, from Revelation chapter 2. But I don't remember a lot about what he said. Because as soon as that meeting started, the conviction was so strong in my heart. Everything that I'd heard over the past few months about death, about my sin, about hell, it was all now coming to a head in my mind. And I began to become very fearful. I was very fearful because I had this knowledge that I needed to be saved. And yet I hadn't done anything about it. I was putting it off until another day, which is a very dangerous thing to do, might I add. And so that service ended. And the conviction was so strong that I knew I couldn't put it off any longer. And so very simply and very plainly, I got down and I prayed to the Lord. I asked him to save me. I told him I was a sinner, that I needed him to save me. And he did save me. He saved me that morning just over 6 years ago, and he's kept me to this day, and he'll keep me for all eternity. You see, salvation is so very simple, and we complicate it with our minds. It's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess in my upbringing in Roman Catholicism, I was looking for a light show. I was looking for all of these signs, and yet salvation is so, so simple. It's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've come here tonight and you aren't saved. Maybe you're listening in tonight and you're not saved. And we all can agree that the last 2 years, the last 2.5 years has been difficult for us all. Death has been so prevalent. We turn on the news channels every single night and we hear the death tolls. And maybe that's got you thinking about where you're going to go when you die, because it should. Well, I want to tell you from God's word tonight that the Bible tells us that there are only two places. You either will go to heaven saved by Jesus Christ, or you will go to hell having rejected Jesus Christ. There's no other place than that. Roman Catholicism, they teach about purgatory. They teach about a place called limbo, where you can go and where you can get yourself right after death. And I want to tell you tonight, from God's word, this isn't what I'm saying, this is God's word. It's heaven saved by Jesus Christ, or it's hell having rejected Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're here and you die outside of Jesus Christ, then you will go to that awful place called hell. You see, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a very well-known verse, it tells us this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, that verse is very, very plainly lays it out, the gospel. It tells us that we're all sinners. Every single one, universal, we're all sinners. And we all need to be saved. There are no exceptions at all. So all have sinned, and yet what does this sin bring? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our wages, we all know what wages are. It's payment for our work done. And what has our sin brought us? Our sin has brought us death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. And as sinners, in the eyes of God, we deserve that punishment in hell. But Jesus Christ, he took our place. He came into this world, he took upon himself our humanity, and he died on the cross as our Savior. He shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, and because of his death, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can be saved. Amen. You can be saved, and you can have this gift of salvation and eternal life in heaven. So the Bible tells us that all have sinned. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And yet the best news that you can read tonight is found also in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Because that verse says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that little word, whosoever, there, it's such a beautiful word to read. Because that word, whosoever, it simply means that it is open to all. You see, it doesn't matter how you've come tonight. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed in the past. Because if you do as this verse tells you, if you call upon his name, and that word call upon, it simply means to pray. So if you pray to God, recognizing that you're a sinner, understanding that you cannot save yourself, and the Bible tells us that you'll be saved. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I've told you tonight about who I was, I've told you about how I got saved, but I want to spend the remainder of my time tonight now telling you about what the Lord has done in my life since he saved me. You see, I've been saved now about 6.5 years, I think, November to March, so almost 6.5 years. And I can tell you all that it is the best thing to ever happen in my life. You see, life, it continues to have its trials, its difficulties, its struggles. That's life, and that'll never change. And yet I have a peace tonight. I have a happiness and a contentment that I never had before. Because I have the guarantee that God will always be there to help me out in the difficult times. Mm-hmm. I spent the majority of my life, particularly those teenage years where I was drinking and doing all those things that I shouldn't, trying to fill that massive void in my heart with the things of the world. And yet only Jesus Christ can satisfy. And I want to tonight just spend a little time, and I want to tell you 3 short accounts of how the Lord has been so very good in my life. You see, not long after I got saved, I had what I'm calling my first major trial as a Christian. Because I had to tell my friends, my family, that I'd got saved. And in my naivety, I thought that that would be easy. That they would accept it, they'd be so happy for me. That's great, Greg. I'm glad you got saved. And yet that's not how it was. Because Mum and Dad, they were confused initially. They thought they'd done something wrong in how they raised me. My family members, they became very distant. My friends, a lot of them abandoned me. People said I was joining a cult, I was wasting my life. What are you doing that for? You'll never be able to keep those sorts of things. And yet there's one verse in Scripture that really comforted me. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. See, the second half of that verse, it says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what we have there is a certain promise of God. Because although friends, although some of your closest friends, they will forsake you, they will leave you. We have that guarantee from the Word of God that he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And God, he has brought new friends into my life. Friends who also love the Lord, who have a desire to serve him. And yet quickly after that, I realized I had another big decision to make. Because before I was saved, I used to play American football. And you may be saying to yourself, well, you're in Northern Ireland, so why are you playing American football here in Belfast? And Paul will be able to tell you, I'm not exactly small, but I was a much bigger man then as well. Because the bigger you are, the better you are at blocking the quarterback. Because you have very big men who are trying to get past you and kill the person behind you. And so I played American football, and that wasn't an issue before I got saved. And if anybody who knows the sport will know that most games are played on a Sunday. And so then that presented a problem for me, because the Bible is clear in this, that Sunday is the day of rest. Sunday is the Sabbath, it's a time to be spent in public and private worship. And it should have been an easy decision for me to make, but I was new in my faith, wasn't long saved. And again, it was much more difficult, because we had just won the national title. I'd got 2 shiny medals. And I just wanted to go play another game or two, because I wasn't ready to give it up. I still had the itch. But I remember speaking to my brother-in-law. He wasn't at the time, of course, but he is now. A man by the name of Mark. And he gave me some very simple advice, because he told me this. That if you honour God, then God will honour you. And it wasn't long after that, then I was doing my daily devotions. I read a verse in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 24. It says, no man can serve 2 masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And whenever I read that verse, it struck me clear as day, because I realized that I was only giving part of myself to God. You see, American football at the time, it was a god to me. It was something I lived for. It was the thing that I loved most in life at that time. And yet deep down, my conscience was convicting me. I knew that it would be wrong to go against God's will, to go against what Scripture teaches. And, you know, thankfully, I never did play those 1 or 2 games. Because once I had that conversation, once I read those verses, I rang up my coach and I told him I couldn't come back. Mm-hmm. And yet, I still enjoy sport. I still continue to follow American football as a fan. And yet I now dedicate my Sundays to the Lord. And that's 2 of the 3 things that I wanted to share with you tonight. And this really brings me then to probably the most difficult thing that has happened to me in my Christian life so far. and maybe one of the most difficult things that I'll ever go through. You see, Rebecca was pregnant. We were living in Manchester at the time, and this was our first child. And she ended up having a little boy called Daniel, who's here tonight. And Daniel was born very premature. He was born at 25 weeks and 3 days. And so Daniel was meant to be born on the 21st of October. And Daniel was born on the 11th of July. And so he was very, very, very early, 3.5 months. And it was a very scary time for us, of course, as parents, because I know myself, I had no idea. No idea that you could even have a child born so young and that child would survive. And so at that time, I didn't know what to think. And he was born that night, and he weighed 915 grams, which is roughly just about 2 pounds or so. And if you want a visual picture of that, if you go tomorrow and you go into your shop and maybe you've run out of sugar, and you go and you pick up a bag of sugar off the shelf, that's roughly the size and the weight of that little boy. I could hold him in my 2 hands, and he wasn't very big at all. And what I've started doing when I give my testimony, I've had the privilege of doing that many times, is that I've started to bring some of Daniel's little items from the hospital, and so I'm going to show you those now just because I think pictures speak louder than words. So I'm going to show you that now, and if you're hanging about after, I have some more things as well. You can have a look at them as well and just see how small he was. So I just have a few things with me tonight. My wife always tells me off for getting the order wrong, so I'll try and get the order right tonight as well. But probably the wrong order anyway. But I'm going to show you here. This is Daniel's little hat. And maybe the first thing you're thinking to yourself is purple. He's a boy. I know, but whenever he was born, of course, time was of the essence, and the top of your head in general, anybody who's bald will know this, that's where you lose your heat quickest. And therefore, they popped this hat on as quick as they could. So that was the first hat that they grabbed that fitted him, and therefore, it's not very big at all, is it? And attached to that hat, we also have a blood pressure cuff. Maybe you've went to the doctors and you've had your blood pressure taken. It goes round your arm, doesn't it? And so that's really all the diameter that little boy's arm was. So again, not very big at all. Also, I have with me here, we'll all know what these are, a dummy. We all love dummies to keep the children quiet in church, keep them quiet at home whenever they like to make noise. And that dummy is maybe hard to see from here, but again, it's so very small. There's a picture attached here, you can have a look at it. But basically, from your nose to your chin, that was the size of that dummy. So basically the size of his whole face. So again, he wasn't very big at all. And again, I have with me a nappy. We all know what nappies are. We love to change nappies, especially dads, don't we? And this nappy here was Daniel's first nappy. I always say it wasn't his first actual nappy because that's long in the bin now. It's been well used. And Daniel's nappy here, it's actually the second biggest size that you can get because there's actually a size smaller than this. And I always like to make the joke that there's any dads here, any newborns, and your wife's wanting you to change the nappy and you're saying no. Well, your wife now has a reason to say that you should be changing it, because I had to change one of my first nappies inside an incubator, loads of wires, 2 hands in, and therefore you don't really have any excuse as well. So hopefully that helps out some of the women here, maybe some of the men who don't want to change the nappies. And I've just one other thing to show you as well, and this is Daniel's first set of clothes. You see, Daniel was in the incubator for about 6 or so weeks, and he didn't need clothes. He had everything he needed, just a nappy on, and he was nice and toasty. And yet once we took the lid off, then he needed to get some clothes. And so Daniel was roughly about 6 weeks, maybe about £3 or so at the time. And so that's Daniel's first little vest there. Again, it's not very big at all. And this here is his first little baby grow. And the best thing about this baby grow as well, for me, who wasn't very good at changing nappies or changing clothes either, is that you can set that out and it opens up, the arms open up as well, and you just set the baby on and then you basically tuck them in as well. So that really suited me as well. And therefore, these are just some of the things, and a few more things as well that you can come and you can have a look at as well, and some other photos. But I believe that gives you a real size or a real idea of the size that he was. And you can see him there now. He's sitting there reading his wee book, and he's still small, but he's a lot bigger than what he was. But you know, that night, I'll never forget it, because he let out a little cry, and I knew that there was hope. He was immediately taken from us. There were so many doctors, so many nurses and consultants in the delivery suite with us. And he was rushed off to intensive care. He was tubed, put into the ventilator. And I remember going up to see him that night, probably about 2 a.m. in the morning, and I wasn't sure what to expect. I'd never seen a baby so small. And yet as I looked through that incubator, I can tell you all tonight, he was just perfect. He had his perfect little eyes, nose, mouth, fingers, nails, little fingerprints, everything was there. He was so perfect, and yet he was just so much smaller. And I remember as clear as day those words in Psalm 139:14. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It was a difficult time for Rebecca and me, I will admit that to you tonight. And yet we knew we were powerless to change anything because he was in God's hands. And there were many times, particularly in the early stages, that we were unsure whether Daniel would survive or not. Because Daniel, he was very good by and large. The doctors and the nurses says that he followed the book. And there's one very vital thing that Daniel wasn't good at. And that was every so often, Daniel just liked to stop breathing on us. Of course, that's very important. We need to breathe to survive. And what they do in the hospital, it's actually quite interesting, if you're interested in that sort of thing, is that they give the babies a little dose of caffeine. And that really helps the brain to stimulate it, you see, because that part of the brain hasn't fully developed yet. It takes roughly 34 weeks or so to get that part of the brain. And so like us on a Monday morning, you get your caffeine, you're ready for the week, and that gets you going. And yet Daniel was a bit special because Daniel didn't just need the single dose, but he needed the highest dose available. And once he got that, you've seen all the babies who were on this caffeine. It got to maybe 7 o'clock at night, and you could see their vitals dropping. It was almost like they were ready to get their fix. And once they got this little dose of caffeine, they were right as rain again, and they were ready to go. And yet that's how they solved the problem with Daniel, until he was able to breathe for himself. And he was in hospital for 99 days, and we got to take him home 3 days before his actual due date, on the 18th of October. And as I said, there were many ups and downs throughout the stay, but I can honestly tell you this evening that God took care of everything. He provided for us as parents every single day. There was a verse of encouragement from the Word of God, a text message, whatever it was. But God always had a word for us. And he also protected Daniel in the hospital every single day from infections, from disease, from everything that goes on in the hospital. And we were able to take Daniel home. And Daniel's 3.5 years old now, as you can see tonight, and he has just started nursery, preschool as it's called, last September. And he gets up every Monday morning, he's so excited to go to school. A little sunbeam's there, and he gets his little school uniform on, puts his school bag on. And you can't help but be transported right back to where he was in an incubator fighting for his life. And just marvel at how amazing a God that we have. And since then, we've been blessed with another little boy, and he's also been very good tonight, a little boy called Gideon. And Gideon is just one pass, so he's starting to crawl, and again, probably some of the reasons why I'm getting white hairs, because with Daniel, he wasn't into anything bad at all, but Gideon, you'll find him in the coal bucket, you'll find him anywhere where he shouldn't be, he'll be in that place as well. And yet Gideon too, he tried to make an early appearance, and we got the right help this time, and he was able to stay in, he was born full term, and again, we're just thankful to the Lord for all his mercy in that. And so I just wanted to share these experiences with you because as Christians, I said already, you'll have trials, you'll have difficulties in life, but you'll never face them alone. And the grace and the goodness of God, it truly is immeasurable. You never realize until you're in a trial, you never realize until after the trial how much the Lord comes alongside and how much he helps, how much grace he gives. See, the Bible promises there in Hebrews 13 that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I can testify to that truth tonight. You see, Daniel is a constant reminder to my friends, to my unsafe family members, that God is so good. And it was a difficult time, but it was also a time whenever Rebecca and me, we grew in our faith. We grew in our love for our Savior. As we look at Daniel every single day, it's a constant reminder to us that God is able to do so much more than we can ever imagine or think in our own minds. But Daniel came home. We were still living in Manchester at the time. And life returned to somewhat normality, and then God began to really speak to me. He began to work on my heart, and he made it so very clear, so clear that I couldn't get away from it. Everywhere I went, God's word was there telling me that he wanted me to go into full-time service for him. We were attending Liverpool Free Presbyterian Church at the time, and so I applied for the college as a ministerial student, did my entrance exam, had a very scary night in presbytery, where I never forget that night, as the Reverend Armstrong opened the door, and all these very solemn and somber-looking men staring back at me, probably just looking to get home because it had been a long meeting, and yet that's what my sight was going into presbytery. But the presbytery accepted me, and September 2020, I began my studies in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And so as Reverend Martin said, I'm just coming towards the end of my second year now. Had the lovely exams there at Christmas time. We were having a joke about them there just before the service. And I had a lovely treat in my inbox and my emails because the summer exams are coming soon. And so it just seems to be you're coming from one set of exams to the next, and yet the Lord's so good. He helps in all of these things. And honestly, tonight, I just want to tell you all it's the best thing that I could do in my life. See, I get to go every single day, and I get to learn more about my Saviour. And to me, that is, yes, a great responsibility, of course, but it is also the greatest honour and greatest privilege that any man could have, to say a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as I bring this testimony to a close tonight, I want to speak for a moment just, and I want to address anybody here, anybody listening in tonight who isn't saved. And I want to speak to you individually now. So I want to ask you a very simple question. I want to ask, has anything that I've said at all tonight had any effect on you? Because maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've been coming to this meeting house for years. And you felt the desire to get saved in the past, but you've put it off. You've said to yourself, I'll sort things out later. Now is not convenient. I'll have to give up this and that and the other. I'm still young. I've plenty of time. Well, could I warn you tonight? Because I used all of those excuses. I'm not trying to belittle anybody here tonight. But I used every single excuse that I've just mentioned tonight and more. And so I want simply to warn you tonight from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it tells us this. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, that verse there, it can't be any clearer than that. Because it doesn't say this evening, it doesn't say tomorrow, it doesn't say next week or next year or 10 years. Or whenever suits you. But it says now. And I want you to note the urgency in the word there. I want to note why it says now here. Well, it's because you don't know, and I don't know what an evening will bring. Because that might be your last opportunity. How often do we turn on the news? We see a young person plucked out from the prime of life, who think they have the whole world ahead of them. And yet tonight might be your last opportunity, because you could leave these church doors, you could go outside that church, and you could die. And as I said already, if you die outside of Christ, then you're too late. Because you can't make things right after you die. It needs to be done now. But maybe I'm speaking to somebody here tonight, and you've been coming here for years. You've been convicted. You know you need to be saved. You know the gospel better than I do. You hear it week after week, and yet you still haven't come. And you're saying tonight in your own mind, I know I need to be saved, but not yet, not yet. I'll leave it for a little bit longer. Well, again, could I warn you from the Word of God? There's a verse over there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And that verse says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I wonder tonight, is he striving with somebody here? Is he dealing with your heart tonight? Is he convicting you in your conscience? Is he telling you tonight that you need to be saved? Because heed the warning here. It says he won't always strive. You reject him once too often, and he will withdraw his hand from you, and he'll strive no more. Now is the accepted time. My spirit will not always strive with man, and then therefore, perhaps you're here tonight, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I want to get saved, but I don't know how. Well, I've already told you, and I'll tell you again. How do you get saved tonight? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise that little word shall with will, because that's how certain it is. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, you will 100% guaranteed you'll be saved. And you can be saved right now, here, tonight. You see, I don't just stand before you as somebody quoting some Bible verses to you, but I am living proof. Living proof tonight of the change that God can bring about in a life. Because all that I've said tonight, it is true. And it's the truth that I get to live every single day of my life. See, the truth is tonight is this, it's that God is real. What he has done in my life is real. I cannot deny it. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're here, if you're listening and you're not saved, he can do the same for you. You just need to come to him. Remember that verse, Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I wonder tonight, will that be you? Will you call upon his name tonight? Will you ask him to save you? Because God's word says he will. Let's just bow and let's just conclude in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we humbly and reverently come into thy presence, thanking thee and praising thee for who they are and for that work that thou hast done. We thank thee for the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And, O Lord, I thank thee for the testimony that you've given to me. I thank thee, Lord, for how you have moved in my life, how you have brought me to this very place tonight. And, Lord, I look forward to what you have for me in the future. We pray, Lord, that you will come and that you will speak to some dear soul tonight. We know that thou art here, Lord. We pray you will convict here in Cumber, in the church, at home as well. And then we'll hear signs following the preaching of thy word of souls coming and putting their trust in Christ. Oh Lord, thank thee for the ability to say a word for thee. I thank thee, Lord, for the great privilege it is to stand and to testify that Jesus Christ saves. Oh Lord, we pray that you will speak to hearts tonight. As we go now our separate ways, take us to our homes in safety. Be with us, we pray. May we depart now with thy blessing and then thy fear. Until we meet again. In Jesus' name we ask those things. Amen. Amen.